All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is the famous passage there at the end dealing with the rapture. And what I want to preach about today is this new Hollywood movie that's coming out this Friday, Left Behind. And this movie is one of a series of biblical, quote unquote, biblical movies that Hollywood has been putting out lately. And it's almost scary how many biblical movies that they're putting out. They put out recently the Noah movie, which was a complete perversion of Scripture. I didn't watch the movie, but I can read the synopsis of these movies online, and they're nowhere near what the Bible teaches. Then there's the Son of God movie. Then there's an Exodus movie that's coming out now of Moses and the parting the Red Sea and all that once again. And then this new Left Behind movie that comes out Friday. Let me tell you something. It's not that Hollywood suddenly loves God and loves the Jesus and loves the Bible. That's not what's going on. If you believe that, you're very naive. And some people have said, well, they just know that they can make money off Christians and whatever. That's not it at all, because the phony Christians of our day in the United States will go see whatever worldly movie they put out. It doesn't have to be a Bible movie to get these worldly new evangelical Christians to go to the theater and watch it. No, there's an agenda, my friend, to twist and distort the teachings of the Bible, and I believe that it is in preparation for the end times. Yep. That the devil wants to distort the Word of God and get people so confused that when these things begin to come to pass, they will have no idea what's going on, and they'll be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and these things will take them unawares. They will not do as the Bible says and watch and be sober unto the end, but rather they'll have no clue what's going on. Now, I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is probably the most famous rapture passage. It gives the clearest teaching here. And I want to start out by saying this. A lot of people have wrongly reacted to all this false teaching about the rapture to just go to the opposite extreme and say there is no rapture. Because the pre-tribulation rapture is a fraud, because the Left Behind movie is a fraud, they walk away saying, oh, the rapture just doesn't exist. Well, that's just as dangerous of a teaching if you're going to deny that the rapture exists. And the Bible's very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the rapture exists, many other passages. It's just that it comes after the tribulation. That is the colossal difference between what the Bible teaches and what Hollywood is teaching. Don't get caught up in every bandwagon that the world wants to get you on. And so many people are so plugged into the world, and they're so plugged into the media and TV or social media or the news, to where they just get caught up in every trend that comes along. The world has an agenda, and it's a godless agenda. We need to study our Bibles to stay anchored to the truth and not just be carried away with the trends of the world. You know, another example I have to think of is this show Duck Dynasty, okay? Which I've never seen the show, but I've seen all the bunch of long-haired hippies on the show that are lifted up now as just the greatest Christian examples in America today. I mean, these guys are just lifted up and exalted as, these are our Christian role models. Look at these wonderful Christians. Let me tell you something. None of them are saved. They're on their way to hell today. Why? Because they're not even believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, they believe in the seven steps to salvation of the so-called Church of Christ. False religion. Seven steps to salvation, including baptism to be saved. And they're being lifted up as, oh, these great godly examples. Get a haircut. Then we'll talk. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll talk. Become a Baptist. Then we'll talk. But this Church of Christ, false denomination, but nobody cares. They're just so thrilled that somebody on TV, somebody in Hollywood is throwing Jesus a bone or throwing God a bone. No, wrong. It's another Jesus. It's a false gospel. It's a false religion. And anytime the world is exalting someone, you know they're a false prophet, period. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so they did unto the false prophets. And when somebody has a best-selling TV show amongst this godless generation of the United States of America, you can just take it to the bank that they're not teaching the truth. And let me tell you something. When Hollywood puts out a movie, which, by the way, I bring up Duck Dynasty because one of those long-haired hippies from Duck Dynasty is the executive producer of Left Behind. And is pushing this pre-trib doctrine also, in addition to all of his other heresies. But you'd think that Baptists would wake up and realize when Hollywood's teaching your doctrine, it's time to rethink your doctrine. Because Hollywood never puts out an accurate biblical movie. But if you ask the Baptists of our day, hey, is the Noah movie accurate? No. Exodus accurate? No. Son of God accurate? No. Left Behind? Oh, yeah, nails it. Left Behind just dead on. It's exactly how it's going to be. No, it's a lie. I hope that they wake up, but they won't. But let me just show you from 1 Thessalonians 4 what the Bible actually teaches. Look at verse number 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that right there is a whole sermon in and of itself. You know, we need to know the Bible. And here's the thing. You might say, well, why do we need teaching on Bible prophecy? Well, how does this apply to my daily life? What does the Bible say? He doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. So we need to know the contents of this sermon because God doesn't want us to be ignorant of these things. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Let me start out by saying this. Sleeping or being asleep in Jesus in the Bible is a euphemism for death. This is referring to people who have died. And the reason that it's called sleeping is that the Bible talks about how they sleep in the dust of the earth. It's talking about the body. And the reason it's characterized as sleep is because one day that body will rise again. There will be a bodily resurrection. Now, this is not a soul sleep. And the reason why we know that for sure is that in verse 14 it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So at the return of Christ, notice, he's bringing them with him that are asleep in Jesus, isn't he? He's bringing them. But then later in the passage at the end of verse 16, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So do you notice in one verse it says he's bringing them with him? In another verse it says they're going to rise first. You say, how can that be? Here's how. Because the soul is in heaven. The body is buried in the earth. When he returns, he's going to bring them with him, the souls, and then they're going to rise, the bodies, and basically in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed in the air, and they're going to be transformed from that corruptible body to an incorruptible body, to a new spiritual body. But it's interesting in verse 14 that we have a very clear proof of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, because notice who it says is going to be coming in the clouds. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Who's coming in the clouds? Jesus. And he's bringing them with him. It says God will bring them with him. And then it says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So again, it's calling Jesus the Lord. It calls him God. It calls him the Lord. It says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, meaning we're not going to come before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I don't see how you can read this passage and say that the rapture doesn't exist. The Bible's crystal clear here, and we're going to see it in a few other passages as well, but the Bible's very clear that Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, a trumpet will sound, there will be a shout of an archangel, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, a lot of people will say, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the word caught up in the clouds is found in the Bible. And actually, where we get our English word rapture is from the Latin, because in the Latin Bible, the word for catching up or caught up is a derivative of the word rapture. And so that's where we get that word in English. It just sounds catchier than calling it the catching up. You know, it just doesn't sound as good as saying the rapture. So it's just a different word to describe this event. So to say that because the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible, that the doctrine of the rapture is not in the Bible is foolish, because it says we're going to be caught up in the clouds. Whatever you want to call that, the catching up into the clouds, It just is kind of a mouthful. But the doctrine is still there. The teaching is there. But if you would, flip over to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to show you some things about this that the new Left Behind movie is not going to tell you. Because the Left Behind movie is a fraud. Just like every movie that Hollywood puts out is a fraud. But look at Matthew 24. And look at verse number 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And of course, the Left Behind movie teaches that the rapture happens before the tribulation. Even though the Bible clearly says it happens after the tribulation, they teach that it can happen at any moment. But the lies don't end there. Keep reading. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Watch this. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So first of all, the Left Behind movie says, oh, it's going to happen before the tribulation. The Bible says it's going to happen after. But not only that, the Left Behind movie teaches that everybody's going to disappear. Now, did 1 Thessalonians 4 say anything about anybody disappearing? Did it say people will disappear? No, it says that we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We get a little more detail in Matthew 24, because when it says we'll be caught up, it doesn't really tell us who's doing the catching up. But in Matthew 24, it very clearly tells us in verse 31 that he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's no disappearance happening. There's no pile of clothes. I don't think these angels are going to show up, strip you of your clothing, and then pull you out of here. You know, they're going to catch you up as is and take you up into the clouds. That's what the Bible actually teaches. Now, if you go down a little further in the passage, it says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So no man knows the day or the hour, but we do know that it's after the tribulation because he just said that a few verses ago. But then he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this parallel with the story of Noah is that the day that Noah entered into the ark, it started raining. And God shut the door of the ark and it rained on the ungodly and they were flooded and all drowned and killed. And up to that point, they didn't really see it coming, but they were killed. Now, the same thing, the Bible says, is going to happen in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, he says in verse number 40, he says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And these verses is where the movie Left Behind takes its title, where he talks about two people being in the field, right? One's taken, the other's what? Left behind. You know, left behind. That's where they're getting this from. Saying, you know, one's taken, the other left. So what's funny is that then to people to defend their false movie and their false book series, here's what they'll say. Oh, Matthew 24 is not about the rapture. They'll say Matthew 24 is not about the rapture. It's about the second coming of Christ. Well, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, the most famous rapture passage, calls the rapture the coming of the Lord. So unless it's coming 1.5, that would make it the second coming, right? First coming, Bethlehem. Second coming, in the clouds, trumpet sounds, we're caught up together with him, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. You say, oh, Revelation 19, you know, he comes on a white horse at Armageddon. That's never called the coming of Christ. Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus on the white horse at Armageddon is ever called the coming of Christ. It isn't there. And if it were called the coming of Christ, it would be a third coming. But that's not, it's never called that. It's never referred to as that. Whenever we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, for example, that's where it says, them that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Okay? At the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People will say, well, the difference between the rapture and the second coming
is that at the rapture, he comes for his saints, and at the second coming, he comes with his saints.
Wait a minute. It says that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him at the rapture. So he's coming with his saints at the rapture. That's what the Bible says. I mean, they have all these cute things of the difference between the second coming and the rapture. No, the rapture is the second coming. That's what it's called, the coming of our Lord. Okay, people don't disappear. Okay, they're carried away by the angels. They're caught up by the angels, the Bible says. He'll send his angels to gather his elect. Now, another thing that's interesting, though, is that these people will tell you Matthew 24 is not about the rapture. But then they'll take their whole concept for the movie, two in the field, one taken, the other left, from a chapter that's supposedly not at the rapture. So then some people will say, well, first he's not talking about the rapture, then he's talking about the rapture again, and then he's not talking. Look, God's not the author of confusion. This passage is all talking about the same event of Christ coming in the clouds, gathering the elect, one is taken, the other is left behind. Okay, that's what's actually being taught, and it's after the tribulation. Now go to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17. And actually, Luke 17 is the first time that Jesus really goes into detail and teaches people about the rapture and teaches people about his second coming. Because even though you don't get to Luke 17 until after Matthew 24 when you're reading the Bible, Luke 21 is parallel with Matthew 24. So if Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are parallel, that means Luke 17 comes first. So this is Jesus' first teaching unto his disciples that's recorded in Scripture, where he really goes into detail about what it's going to be like when he returns. And in Luke 17, it says in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now what that's saying there is that if you have to wonder, is this the second coming of Christ? Then it's not it. If there's any doubt in your mind, if anybody's wondering, you know, is this really the big one or not? It's not. Because the Bible says there will be no doubt if anybody tells you, oh, it's the second coming of Christ. Oh, he's here, he's there. He said, if there's any doubt about it, it's not. Because when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says it'll be like the lightning that lights up one side of heaven all the way to the other. Now, we experienced this last night. There was a lot of lightning last night, but there was one particular lightning bolt that literally, I had my back to where the lightning struck, and it lit up the whole sky in front of me, because it literally just lit up the whole sky 360 degrees around where I was. It was that bright last night. Anybody see that type of lightning last night? But I was outside dealing with the gigantic tree that fell on my house. But anyway, thankfully it didn't do any damage. Thank the Lord, because it was like an act of God that it didn't damage anything. But a big giant tree came crashing down. Thankfully nobody was injured or anything. But we were out there working on it, and there was a lot of lightning and stuff like that. If you have to wonder, it's not. And that's what God's warning us. See, all the people that are going to be deceived by the Antichrist, they don't understand this concept, that there will be zero doubt when he comes. And he says in verse number 25, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation," talking to the people that he was with at the time. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Watch this. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So a couple things we see here. First of all, we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in Matthew 24 that the rapture comes after the tribulation, not before. This left behind movie is a lie. Secondly, we saw that this idea that the Left Behind movie teaches where everybody disappears and you have piles of clothes, that's also a lie. Because the Bible says that he'll send forth his angels to come and gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. But then thirdly, we see here that according to the Bible, on the day that the rapture takes place, the same day God will rain fire and brimstone from heaven, the same day that we are removed. And he compared it first to Noah and said the same day Noah entered into the ark, it rained upon them. And of course, that was water that flooded and drowned them. But then he said also, as it was in the days of Lot, where it rained fire and brimstone. It says the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Thus shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be the same way, he said, when Jesus comes back. And if you study Revelation, that's exactly what happens. Literally a half hour goes by after we are removed, and God pours out fire and brimstone upon this earth and burns up. And by the way, it says that it's going to burn up all the grass that's on the earth. I mean, it's going to rain fire and brimstone to the point where all the grass is going to be burned up. Now, some people have asked, they said, you know, well, if all the grass is burned up with the sounding of the first trumpet there of the wrath of God being poured out where he rains fire and brimstone on the earth, they say, how can the locusts be told that they're not going to eat any grass with the fifth trumpet? You know what that proves is that there's a substantial period of time between the first trumpet and the fifth trumpet because of the fact that if you burn up all the grass, you know what's going to happen a year later? You're going to have all the grass again because grass grows up. In the course of a year, you're going to have all the grass come back. I've seen some places that were very severely burned. There's a hiking trail that we've been going on most of our lives in Northern California by where I used to live. And there was a major forest fire. So first I went on this hiking trip and it was all nice and green and pristine. Well, then a fire came through and just wiped out like half of the trail. And just burned it to all the trees burned up, all the green grass burned up. But we went back there just shortly after that fire, year, two, three, whatever later. And there are all kinds of new grasses and plants. Now, the trees are going to take a lot longer to be replaced. So you just have these big black burnt sticks sticking out of the ground. And the sun's just beating down on you, no shade. But all of the grasses and things are just thriving because without the trees, they're growing better. And there's all kinds of grass. It doesn't take long for the grass to be replaced, my friend. But the Bible's really clear that God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth, and it's going to take years. It's not going to be something that happens all in one day or something like that, or even in the course of 1 year, as a lot of people teach. It's going to be spread out over the course of over 3 years, in fact. So in this passage, it's compared unto the days of Lot. Well, let's think about the story of Lot just for a moment. We don't have to turn back there and look at it. Hopefully, you're familiar with the story. But let me just give you the synopsis. Lot is a righteous man. He's a saved man. And he decides to live in Sodom because of the fact that it was a well-watered plain. And he saw the financial prosperity that he could achieve by being there. His cattle is going to thrive by being in such a nice place. But the problem was that the men of Sodom, the Bible says, were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, all sins equal. No, they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly because their sins were very vile and wicked in the sight of God. And so Lot, living in the town of Sodom, is in danger of being destroyed with Sodom. And God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows that his nephew lives there. So Abraham seeks to intercede for Sodom. And he says, you know, what if we can find 50 righteous in the city? Would you destroy it? And God says, no. Abraham gets to thinking. I'm mixing up the days of Lot and the days of Noah here. But, you know, Abraham gets to thinking and he says, you know, I don't know if there's 50 righteous people in that city. So he said, what if it's just 45? I mean, just because 5 people are missing, are you going to destroy it for want of 5? And God says, I won't destroy it if there's 45. Okay, how about 40? And Abraham keeps talking God down, 30, 20. Finally, he gets down to 10. He says, God, please don't get angry at me. I'm going to say one more thing. And he's a great negotiator. He's the kind of guy that you want to take to Tijuana with you, you know? But I mean, he ground him down to 10 people. He said, what if there are just 10 righteous people? Will you destroy it? And God says, I won't destroy it. And of course, God ended up doing what? Destroying it, because there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. But what's interesting is that even though Abraham prayed for God not to destroy the city, he didn't really care about the wicked. He was worried about the righteous. He was worried about Lot. So what's interesting is that even sometimes when we pray for things, God doesn't always answer our prayer the way that we pray it. But sometimes God will answer it in another way, and he'll do what we need. He'll do what's good for us, even if we didn't know how to ask. Because Abraham could have prayed and said, God, would you just get Lot out of Sodom before you destroy it? Right? And that would have been a better prayer than to just say, oh, just let the city continue to be a cesspool of filth and iniquity. God knew what Abraham's intent of his heart was. And that's what the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit will do, according to Romans 8. He will intercede for us because the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. And I know there have been a lot of times when I was in a situation where I didn't really know what to pray for. I didn't really know what needed to happen. But I just prayed, God, let your will be done. Just help me out here. Do something, God. I don't know what's needed. And God, when he hears that kind of prayer, he'll answer it in the way that's right. And sometimes we'll pray for the wrong thing, and God will give us something better. And so Abraham prayed, and in a sense, his prayer was not answered because God destroyed the city. But in a sense, his prayer was answered because instead what God ended up doing was sending his two angels to the city to remove Lot from the city. Now, when the two angels show up at Sodom, of course, the filthy Sodomite perverts are there, and they want to basically lie with these men carnally. Disgusting perversion of men. And by the way, men with men, it's disgusting. That's what the Bible says. The Bible uses the word filthy, vile, and we ought not become permissive or tolerant of it. You know, preachers today, they've bought into this political garbage. It's like they get more of their beliefs from politicians than from the Bible. So they have this thing where they're on this kick against gay marriage. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, arguing about whether gays should get married or not. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But you know who talks a lot about that? Politicians. People like Obama, people like Mitt Romney, people like John McCain, they love to talk about gay marriage because they love to have it both ways. Politicians like to have it both ways. So they want to say on one end, oh, I'm for the family, I'm against gay marriage, you know, protect marriage. All the conservatives, you know, this is going to be the conservative side of the auditorium. Then they go over to the liberals, you know, who sit over here. No, I'm just kidding. But then they come over to the liberals and then they say, oh man, I love queers and homos and faggots. They're wonderful. In fact, I'm going to hire more of them in my administration than any president who's ever been in history. And I'm going to appoint them to the Supreme Court. I'm going to hire them on my staff. Some of my best friends are perverted, filthy pedophiles. You know? So they basically do it both ways. So over here, they make the conservatives happy by telling them, oh, I'm going to protect marriage. You know, but then over here, they're like, oh, but we'll still just let homos adopt children and live together and be queer together, adopt children that have been taken from their parents because their parents smoked pot. And let's take it away and give it to a sodomite. Listen to me. It's one thing for the world to be deceived by that kind of garbage, but are you Christian? Are you Bible-believing Baptist going to actually be deceived by the rhetoric of these politicians that are lying and saying, oh, we need to protect marriage, protect... No, we don't. We need to stand against homosexuality, period, in general, and not tolerate it at all. Have zero tolerance for it. Than to sit there and say, oh, let's tolerate it, let's work with you, let's invite you to church, let's be your friend, let's treat you nicely, let's not offend you, but just one thing, you just can't get married. You just have to just, you know, live together and act like you're married and adopt kids together, but you just can't call it marriage. Just call it something else and then God will be okay with it. You know, it's a bunch of stupidity, my friend. You know, the Bible teaches that if a man lies with another man, they should be put to death. That's what, I mean, if that's what a politician should be saying. He should be saying, you know, if I'm elected, you know, murderers and adulterers and homosexuals are going to be put to death. You know, and he's not going to win. But you know what, though? He might actually get me voting again. Even though I pretty much decided I'm never going to vote again. That he might get me to vote again if he said that. But the bottom line is, though, I can't believe he said that. But that's what the Bible said. Okay. But people are more influenced by the world and politics than they are by the Bible. You can't show me one scripture dealing with gay marriage. In fact, I'm okay with gays getting married right before they're killed, you know, for being for committing the crime of homosexuality. And again, I'm not a vigilante. I don't believe that we should take the law into our own hands. I've never harmed anybody. I'm not going to harm anybody. But I'm telling you something. In America, homosexuals used to be put to death. In America. In America, a few hundred years ago, they were put to death. Okay? And you know why? Because the people who are running the country based what they believed on the Bible. And they said, let's base our laws on the perfect law of God. Imagine that. But no, America knows better now. And so this whole philosophy of, oh, you know, I even heard an independent fundamental Baptist preacher say this. He said, I don't have anything against gay people. And I think we should treat them like everyone else. But they just shouldn't get married. What in the world? It's bizarre, my friend. But that's what happens when you don't read the Bible and when you watch TV all day. That's what you're going to end up, or listening to talk radio all day. That's what you're going to end up saying. Stupid things like that. I don't believe in it. But as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Is this another sign of the times that we're approaching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's starting to get like Sodom and Gomorrah in America today and in Israel today. In Tel Aviv, they have the sodomy abounding. And so that's another sign of the times. Because remember, in the last days, in Revelation chapter 8, you know what God calls Jerusalem? Sodom. He says it's spiritually Sodom. And it's already happening over in Israel. It's the queerest place in the whole Middle East. But in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sends his two angels. And you know, by the way, anybody who's offended right now, you're liberal. Anybody who's offended right now, you have your head so far in TV and talk radio. That's why your opinion's messed up. Come back to me when you read this whole book cover to cover 5 times. And then we'll see if you're still offended. But anyway, the two angels come into Sodom. And they want to get Lot out of Sodom. So they basically just tell him, you need to get out of here. You know, God's going to destroy the city. You need to get out of here. So Lot, he tries to warn his family, and he tells them, God's going to destroy this place. And they laugh at him and make fun of him, and they don't believe him. So then the angels tell him, you just need to get out of here just with you and your wife and the two daughters that are right here with you. You four just need to get out of here right now. And what does Lot do? He lingers. He's, you know, let me just check my stuff, you know. They're like, no, he's going to destroy the city. You need to get out. And he's lingering. So eventually, what these angels finally do is they grab hold of Lot's hand, right? They grab his wife's hand, and then the other angel grabs the two daughters, right? Because the two angels have 2 hands, 4 people. So they each grab one by the hand, and they literally drag Lot and his family out of Sodom. I mean, by the hand. They grab them and drag them out of there. And, of course, they told him not to look back. Lot's wife sinned and looked back. She left her heart in San Francisco, so she turned back and became a pillar of salt. Now, it's amazing how that story parallels with the rapture so nicely, because if you think about it, the Bible teaches that God's going to send his angels to gather his elect, right? And so it says they're going to be caught up together in the clouds. They're going to be taken by the angels up into the clouds. And so it's a perfect illustration where the two angels went into Sodom and laid hold on Lot and his family and take them out of the city. That's exactly what's going to happen. So this movie that's coming out on Friday is a fraud where it shows everybody disappearing in a pile of clothes. There's nothing like that in the Bible. In the Bible, it's actually angels that are going to be sent to lay hold on those that are saved and to carry them away into the clouds. Okay. In fact, the Bible even teaches that when a person dies, okay, like for example, Luke 16 is a great example of this, the story about the rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus, who was saved, died, the Bible says he was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, right? So the angels, again, were sent down and picked up Lazarus, just his soul, not the body, but they picked him up and carried him to heaven, because obviously Abraham is in heaven. And Abraham's bosom is not a place, it's a body part. But that's another sermon in and of itself. So we see here in Luke 17, let's keep reading. It says, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. And we're living in days that look a lot like the days of Lot, by the way, because of all the sodomy that abounds. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Let me find my place here. It says in verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So right there we clearly see that when people are taken in the rapture, no one's going to be wondering, you know, where is everybody? What's happening? And just going through their lives trying to figure out these disappearances. What happened? No, because they're going to be running for cover because of fire and brimstone raining out of the sky. I mean, when there's fire and brimstone raining out of the sky, you're not wondering, I wonder what this pile of clothes is about. Not that there's even going to be a pile of clothes, because that's not even accurate anyway, but they don't portray it that way. They don't have God's wrath being poured out at all after the rapture, from my understanding of this movie. It's just everything goes on as normal, and then, you know, the Antichrist begins to take power and everything. All stuff that the Bible teaches happens before the rapture even happens. Because when the rapture happens, God starts pouring out his wrath. It's pretty clear. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Again, this is a reference to Lot. Remember, he's trying to go back and get his stuff. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Again, left. That's where this new fraudulent movie is even taking its title from. Left behind, right? It says, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, let me just point out a few things in this passage here. First of all, it's interesting because it says in this passage, in that night, right? So it talks about it being at night. In that night, two men are going to be in one bed, the one taking the other left, two women in the grinding together, one taking the other left. But then in other places it says, like, in that day, you know, they'll be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. But that's because it's going to be both day and night at the same time because the earth is round. So if you think about it, if it's night in one place, it's going to be day in the other, and vice versa. So some people could look at that as a contradiction if they don't think about the fact that it's a different time. You know, it's going to be a different time of day depending upon where you live on this earth when this happens. But it says that they're going to be in the field, other people are going to be in bed. Now, I've heard some people it never ceases to amaze me the bizarre things that people come up with. Somebody said, oh, this proves that homos are saved because there's two men in one bed and the one's taking the other left. I mean, what will they think of next? Good night. But this is the world that we live in today. It's so creepy the way that people think anymore because it's just become so perverted. But they don't understand that throughout the world, there are people who sleep in the same bed just because they're poor people. You know, poor people share bunks together and sleep in a bed, and it's not because they're a sodomite. It's just they're sleeping in bed, you know, because they're just normal people that are just workers who share a bed. And it's actually pretty common throughout the world. We live in America in the lap of luxury. You know, we wouldn't think of sharing a bed with anyone, you know, except our spouse. But, you know, throughout the world, that's not the case. I mean, there are all kinds of people just lining up and on a bed in other parts. So who's been to another part of the world and seen something like that, where people just line up, all the Nigerians have their hands up, South America, Mexico, right? So we're seeing some places where people do that, you know? But to the American mind, this is foreign. All the American mind can think of is just, homos, because they've been watching so much Hollywood to get all these weird thoughts in their head. Like, what normal person would even... I've been reading this verse my whole life. That thought never came in my mind. Just growing up and reading it,
I'm like, what in the world? Are you nuts?
So it says they'll be left. And then the last verse, I just want to emphasize this last verse. It says, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, a lot of people really choke on this verse, and I don't really understand why. Because he's using a parable. He's using an illustration. And he says, whithersoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, keep your finger here. Go back to Matthew 24, where we were reading. Matthew chapter 24 says that pretty much the same thing in verse 26. Kind of helps tie these passages together. Look at Matthew 24, verse 26. It says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whatsoever the carcass is, now notice the word carcass instead of body. That'll help us understand a little more what Jesus is saying. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, a lot of people will look at that and say, well, a carcass is bad. Carcasses are bad. And so therefore, when the Bible talks about the one taken and the other left, it's the bad people that are being taken. Because I'm telling you, these pre-tribbers have to scramble to find something to salvage their false doctrine. Because the cat's out of the bag. The Bible says it's after the tribulation. Trumpet sounds. He has the. So they're like, oh, what do we do? You know, we've been saying all these years that Matthew 24 is about the rapture when we talked about one taken, the other left. And all these years we've been saying no man knoweth the day or the hour. Turns out that verse is in Matthew 24 too. And then Matthew 24 says after the tribulation. What are we going to do? So like, we got to find a way to just make Matthew 24 not be about the rapture at all anymore. But you called the book Left Behind. I know. What are we going to do? You called the book Left Behind. It says left right there. It says talks about people being left behind. I know. But we got to scratch that. We got to come up with another thing. You know, that they're, I got it. This isn't the rapture. It's bad people being removed. The good people stay. Ah, it's brilliant. And this is the new doctrine that's been being taught now. I just saw some pastor preach a sermon last Sunday. The rapture of the wicked. That was the title of the sermon. Like, basically, it's the bad people that get raptured. The good people stay. What in the world? Well, just keep telling yourself that once I'm gone. You know what I mean? You know, once all those faithful word people are gone, just keep telling yourself that. But anyway, this is what they're teaching now. Because here's what they say. Well, carcasses are bad. You know, I mean, who wants to go to the carcass? Because he says, one shall be taken, the other left. One taken, the other left. And they're like, where, Lord? Like, where are they going to be taken to? And he gives them this really cryptic answer. Whithersoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So in this parable, the eagles represent who? The people who are being taken, right? The people who are being taken are the eagles. And where are they going? To the body, to the carcass. And then they say, well, that's a bad place because carcasses are bad. But here's the thing. When you're an eagle, carcasses are good. I mean, if we were to ask an eagle, and I know animals can't talk, just bear with me. But if we were to ask an eagle, hey, are carcasses a good thing or a bad thing? You'd be like, oh man, carcasses are great. And if you ask me, I think carcasses taste pretty good myself. You know, I wouldn't mind throwing a carcass on the barbecue this afternoon. Because a carcass is food unto the eagles. That's good. So to say, oh, a carcass, they're going to a bad place. No, when you're an eagle, you live for carcasses. That's what they use that super good vision for, to spot carcasses, because that's their food. That's what they like, okay? And of course, I've preached whole sermons where I really went in depth on, you know, why it's using the illustration of the eagle and the body and the carcass. I think my sermon, The Four Gospels, is where I went in and really covered that a lot. But the bottom line is that people are grasping at straws to try to defend a Hollywood movie and to try to defend this pet doctrine. It's not biblical, my friend. And again, I'm going to close down the sermon, but I just want to give you just a quick review of what is not biblical. Look, don't go see this movie on Friday night. It's there to brainwash. Don't go see any of these biblical movies that Hollywood's putting out. And it's, and you know what? I know it's tempting, because I'm going to tell you something. When I was a kid, I used to love watching the biblical movies that Hollywood put out when I was a kid. Here's why. Because you love the Bible. And because you love the Bible, you love the stories. You love the story of Moses. You love the stories of Samson. And you love the story of Joseph. So when somebody puts out a movie about it, your flesh, the temptation is, man, I love that story. I would love to see a movie about that story. And theoretically, in a perfect world where Hollywood would actually put out movies that were 100% biblical, it'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be cool to be able to go down to the theater, you know, I don't know, maybe during the millennium, you know, when Jesus is ruling and reigning. I mean, it would be cool to go down to the theater and watch a movie about Moses, right? Watch a movie about Noah. If it stayed true to the biblical story, it'd be fun. I'm just saying from a human, fleshly perspective, you know what? It'd be entertaining. It'd be fun. It'd be cool to watch. And that's how they get you sucked in, is just that good desire that you have to love those stories. But I'm telling you, it is a fraud. You know, it's like the bullfighter. He puts out that, you know, that red carpet there to try to get you to taunt it into coming his way. But behind it, there's a sword that the bull doesn't expect that's going to kill him. And so I know it's tempting to want to see these Bible movies, but we as Christians need to stay away from these movies, and we need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen. We need to stay away from this movie. Don't support it. Don't drop your money into the, you know, because they want to have a big showing. They want to have a big box office take of money. And you don't want to be a part of that, number one. And number two, you never want to get this attitude that says, oh, well, I can watch it and it's not going to influence me. It's not going to affect me. Because it does influence you, you know, when you get these twisted Bible stories. And I remember when I was a kid watching the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And I watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston before I'd read the story in Exodus. I saw the movie first, you know. And I remember after watching the movie, the first thing I did was I went upstairs. I'm going to get out the Bible. I'm going to read Exodus. I'm going to see how accurate this movie is. And I remember reading it and just being blown away with how different the Bible story was. And I'm sure that movie was way closer to the truth than what they're putting out now. But still, I remember just noticing thing after thing. I remember coming to my parents saying, hey, you know, and me and my parents were talking about, you know, what in the movie was accurate and what wasn't, and going through it. But I'm telling you, it does influence your thinking. You know, I still think of Moses as Charlton Heston. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, it influences your thinking. You don't want to just go there and think, oh, I can watch this and stuff. You know what? Just stay away from it. It's a lie. Everything about this movie that's coming out on Friday is a lie. And the only good that can come of this movie is if you just use this movie, maybe, because people are going to be talking about it. If you just use it to just talk to people about spiritual things, and then you can get on the subject of the gospel and give somebody the gospel. Or you can explain to somebody who says, oh, this Left Behind movie. You know, people might know that you're a Christian at your work. Hey, you going to see this new Left Behind movie? Because they think you're going to be into that. You know, that's an opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Actually, this new Left Behind movie is completely unbiblical. Here's what the Bible actually says. And then you could also get into the gospel and how to be saved and things like that. Because it could be a good, I mean, that's the only good I could see coming from this movie. It's just a conversation piece, just to start a conversation about biblical things with people. But look, the devil has a reason for coming out with this movie. And for coming out with a succession of biblical movies in a row that are all twisting the truth. And it's to prepare people for the end times when these things actually happen, to get them so confused and so mixed up they won't know what to expect. And it's only the few that are standing against this movie. The majority of Christians are just coming unglued with how excited they are about this new movie. What are the quickly review, what are the problems with the movie? Number one, it depicts the rapture as happening before the tribulation, happening at any moment. That's a complete lie. The Bible's very clear it's going to happen after the tribulation. You say, well, what's the problem with believing that? Well, here's the problem. The tribulation's going to start happening, and you know what the Christians are going to say? Oh, this can't be the tribulation because the rapture hasn't happened yet. and they're not going to see it coming at all. It's going to roll right over them, and they're going to have no clue what's happening, because they'll keep telling themselves, well, this can't be it, because we're still here. Then finally, it's going to get to a point where they realize, oh, whoops, this is really happening. But by then, they're already going to be so thrown for a loop, and then they're going to be like, okay, well, what now? And then they're going to be confused and not going to know. And then, you know what a lot of people are going to be saying? Oh, well, there was no rapture. Turns out the rapture wasn't even biblical. This is just the second coming of Christ. And it's really who? Antichrist. So you can see how this is all going to work together with the masses of apostate Christians out there. So number one, the movie teaches that the rapture is before the tribulation. The Bible said after the tribulation, okay? Number two, the movie shows people disappearing. That's not biblical. No one's going to disappear. The angels are going to come and carry them away. You know, number three, the movie shows people saying, you know, where is everybody? What happened? What's going on? No fire and brimstone falling out of the sky. No people running for cover and asking for the rocks to fall on them. And by the way, there's no trumpet in the movie. You don't hear the sound. Because this is what the pre-trib rapture teachers tell you. They say, well, only Christians will hear the trumpet. It's like a doggy whistle, you know, where he's like. And then just every dog in the neighborhood, you know, comes and nobody hears it. Just the dogs hear it. No, and the Bible's clear. It says every eye shall see him. You know what this Left Behind movie's missing? Christ never comes in the clouds in this movie. There's no coming of Christ. It's just people just disappear. Going along, people disappear. That's it. I don't know how this all exactly is going to play out as far as how it's actually going to happen just specifically in our culture and in our day. But we do know that the Bible says first there's going to be the tribulation, there's going to be the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, persecution, beheadings, all these things are going to happen first. Then the rapture, then God pours out his wrath. It's not going to be a disappearance. It's going to be the angels coming and gathering. And not only that, but I think that this Left Behind movie has way too many people disappearing. I mean, the Bible says broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But whenever I've read the advertising for this Left Behind movie, it's like, what if, can you imagine just tens of millions of people disappearing from the United States? Like, no, because unfortunately most people aren't saved. You know, planes are just crashing everywhere because the pilot's saved. Well, how many planes do you think this morning? How many planes do you think are piloted this morning by a saved pilot and a saved co-pilot? You know what I mean? Just stop and think about that. And I'm not saying that there aren't saved pilots. I'm sure that there are many saved pilots. But first of all, that's not a job that a lot of saved people go into. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm sure there are plenty of saved pilots. But a lot of saved people, it's important to them to go to church on Sunday. And you do have to miss a lot of church to be a commercial airline pilot, you know, or to be a flight attendant. It's not really the best job for a Christian to have because you end up missing a lot of church, okay? And being away from your family a lot, which is not a very healthy thing anyway. But, I mean, are there really going to be that many planes where both the pilot and the co-pilot are both saved? You know, and all these air traffic controllers, they're all saved and they're all disappearing. And, you know, entire classrooms of children. It's like a children classroom and they're all just gone. Every single one. The teacher is the only one left. Now, I believe that part about all the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, folks, just stay away from this movie. It's not biblical. There's nothing biblical about it. It has no redeeming quality. You know, Nicolas Cage. He doesn't even claim to be a Christian. Did you know that? He even said, I don't even believe in any of this. He's just making the movie. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's all about money. And I'm sure this movie's going to be a big success and make a fortune. But I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the truth, Lord, and that we don't have to be deceived by Hollywood or politicians or the media, Lord. Help us to every day read our Bibles, Lord, because it's the only way we're going to keep our feet anchored to reality and actually have beliefs that come from Scripture, Lord. Please help us to read our Bible more than we listen to anything on the radio, Lord, and just get our doctrine and our philosophy and our attitude from Scripture, and not to just be spoon-fed what the devil has for us this Friday night, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.